If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter number 5. As we're continuing our study in the book of Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is laying out a masterful picture of who Jesus Christ is. Laying out before his friend Theophilus this wonderful portrait of who he is, who Jesus Christ is as the Son of God. And he demonstrates the power that Jesus has over disease. He demonstrates the power that he has over demons. He demonstrates over and over the magnificent teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to take up in verse number 17. Now, we're going to take up with a story that if you've been in church any length of time in Sunday school, you will remember this story. This is the story of the paralyzed man whose friends bring him to Jesus. They can't get in, so they go up on the roof, tear the roof off, and drop him down in front of Jesus, and he is miraculously healed. Now, let's read this passage together, and I believe there's some implications here that will be a blessing to us as a church and a challenge to us as a church. So with that said, would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word? Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse number 17. The Bible says that one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd. In front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." And immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the power and the truth of your word. And Father, just as when Luke penned down these words, and the message went out to his friend Theophilus about who in reality Jesus is, the message today is the same. The message needs to get out who Jesus is. And Father, I pray that we as the church would take that responsibility seriously. And Father, I pray that in this time together today that you would challenge us to be about your business, to be about the things that you want us to be about. And Father, may you be glorified in this place as we sing praises to you, as we present your word, and as lives are transformed by the power of your word. Speak to hearts. We ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I've entitled this message, Opportunities and Obstacles, because in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see both of those things. In fact, in the ministry of Jesus, you see both of those things over and over again. But when I begin to think about the plan that God had for reaching this world, that it involves the local church. Now, we know that the universal church is made up of Christians all over this world, but you know as well as I do, the universal church never meets, it never holds a conference, it never worships together as such, that it is separated into local assemblies of believers. And in those churches, some of the greatest things happen in all the world. I think about this hour on Sunday morning across the world. And so I know there are places and people that do not meet exactly at this time, but in many places across the world on Sunday morning, believers gather as we've gathered here. And in that gathering, the name of Jesus is lifted up in song. The name of Jesus is presented in the message. It is a grand and glorious hour. And it is a great opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But with every opportunity, there's an obstacle. There are great challenges the church faces. And if you hear me preach much, you may think that Brother Mike deals with the obstacles or is very down on the church from the viewpoint of the challenges and obstacles we face. And we face great obstacles in this world. We face obstacles of how to get the message to the people in such a way that they will listen or understand the message of Jesus Christ. We deal with the obstacle, just being honest. We're people. We have different opinions. We have different ideas about how this thing should be done. And therefore, there's always that little bit of tension that happens when we're moving to do something for God because there's obstacles in the midst of opportunity. Now, as we look through this passage of Scripture, I want us to notice that Jesus faces plenty of obstacles here. This man faces plenty of obstacles, but those obstacles do not overcome. Those obstacles are the pathway toward opportunity. And I want to challenge us in the days ahead, every obstacle we run into, not to throw our hands up and quit, but say this obstacle is an opportunity for us to be the living body of Christ here on this earth and show the world how real Christians handle things. I am excited that there's one person that agrees with that. But I think we all ought to be excited to know that every obstacle is an opportunity. So let's plunge in. If you have your study guide and you want to follow along with me, there are a number of things here we need to see. First of all, number one, Jesus' ministry was a ministry filled with obstacles and opportunity. Now, let's just step back just a second and see the obstacles and opportunity. We just recently dealt with Jesus' calling Peter, James, and John. And they're by the sea. Jesus is there. There's a crowd. There is an obstacle to all of those people hearing. So he gets in a boat and it becomes an opportunity to teach. We've watched in weeks gone by, Jesus goes to Nazareth, an opportunity to share with all of his hometown friends the gospel of Jesus Christ about who he is. And in the midst of that, they become angry and there's obstacles. But that opens the door for him to go to Capernaum and begin to spread the gospel in even grander fashion. So every obstacle and opportunity goes together. Opportunities come out of obstacles. Jesus is constantly facing obstacles. Now, notice the obstacles. First of all, letter A, the obstacle of the crowds. Now, if you go back into the passage we looked at last week, verse number 15, the leper was supposed to go away and tell no one, but go to the priest and follow the procedure that he was set out in the law to do and to be a testimony that he had been cleansed. He doesn't do that. He spreads abroad the news and the crowds begin to gather. Verse 15 says, but the news about him was spreading even farther and large crowds were gathering. That is an obstacle. Any of you ever watch on the news the problem that celebrities have with the paparazzi, those people that are always wanting to catch a photograph of that celebrity either doing something goofy or doing something normal or whatever. The world is just hungry to be hounding them to find. It didn't have cameras back then, didn't have iPhones, all that. But I guarantee you, there were people flocking around Jesus, wanting to be around him at every second, every move. It was totally exhausting. It was an obstacle to be overcome. But the obstacle is the crowd, are the crowds. Letter B, the opportunity is the crowd. The fact that crowds were coming around him was not only an obstacle, but it was an opportunity. This morning, I don't know how many of us are here this morning. That didn't come out right. I hope you're all here. But how many in number we are? But if there were 10 times this many, that can be an obstacle to some people. There are some people who would not want to come in as a result of that because they didn't want to be in large crowds. But it's a huge opportunity to spread the good news and share the good news with many people. Now, that is exactly the way it is with Jesus. He had an obstacle with the crowd, but he also had an opportunity for the word to be taught. And in verse 17, what does he do? He begins to teach. And he's teaching a great crowd of people that have gathered in this house. They've gathered in the house. They have filled the house. They are gathered about the doors and windows. They're gathered all around the building, so much so that no one can get close in to the building. So what was an obstacle was also an opportunity. There's another obstacle he faces in this passage of Scripture. It is the obstacle of the religious elite who were there to judge him. Now, in verse number 17, let's read it. It says, one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. Now, when you read and stop right there, it sounds like a few guys have trickled in that just kind of want to check him out. But notice where they had come from, who had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and from Jerusalem. Now, let's take just a moment and talk about this grand group of, quote, biblical scholars who have gathered to hear Jesus teach. Word begins to spread abroad about this one who is teaching. And he's teaching like no one they'd ever heard, with authority. And he's teaching and he's healing people. And so word gets spread around Galilee. And so all the Pharisees and teachers of the law in that area begin to gravitate to this area to begin to find out who this rabbi is and what's so special about him. But it doesn't stop in Galilee. It begins to trickle down from the Sea of Galilee and the region around that into Judea. And those leaders begin to want to know who Jesus is. So they send representatives. It doesn't stop there. It makes it all the way to the center of Jewish thought and religion, Jerusalem, and they send leaders. Now, you have here teachers of the law and Pharisees. Now, let's take just a second to describe who we're talking about here. Pharisees came into existence basically in the period between the Old and New Testament. They came into existence basically, most Pharisees were middle class type people, not officially trained in the law. They would kind of gravitate to a teacher of the law. So usually you would have a teacher of the law, and under them, or disciples of them, would be a number of Pharisees. And then you would have another teacher of the law over here. He may teach something just a little bit different, believe something just a little bit different. And he would have a bunch of Pharisees under him. Now, the idea of the Pharisees was originally a good idea. The idea of the Pharisees is we want everybody to obey the Bible. Is that a bad idea? No, not a bad idea at all, until you start adding what it is to obey the Bible. Like if I came in next week and said, hey, I've got a revelation from the Lord. These are the 20 things you've got to do to keep Sunday a holy day. No more cutting grass on Sunday, okay? Right there is number four. Yeah, right there. no more traveling more than just to church. You can't go to any sporting events on Sunday. You can't. If what they began to do is something very similar to that. Deciding what it was to keep the Sabbath day holy, what it was to obey the law in any number of points. Now, what has happened is this group of people have come to check out this new rabbi named Jesus, but they've come to check him out like this. We're here to critique him. We're here to see him mess up. We're here to show that he doesn't believe exactly what we teach. I may get some flack for this, but I kind of envision it much like NASCAR, okay? I think there are many people that watch NASCAR not for the race, but for the wrecks, you know? And so I think these guys have gathered not to hear him teach, not to see him explain the Word of God with power and authority. They're here to see the wreck. They're here to see what happens when he doesn't agree with the teacher that they have aligned themselves with. And so here he has this obstacle of these religious elite. And guess what? Religious elite make sure they get to the service early. Okay? Guess who had the best seats in the house? It wasn't the poor guy from the countryside. The religious elite, I can guarantee this. I've seen it so many times with seminary students and people in Bible college and everything. They're on the front row. They're within spitting distance, you know? And Jesus is there, and they are all close, and they're taking note of every word, every phrase. They are an obstacle in a number of ways. They're taking up the space that people that needed to come to Jesus, but they're also an obstacle, and they're there for the entirely wrong reason. Now, so they're an obstacle. Letter D, in the midst of the obstacle, there's an opportunity because that day Jesus is empowered to heal. Okay, now, I have never seen this until studying for this message. Maybe I'm just like a doofus that never kind of figured things out or whatever. But this passage of scripture basically tells us that there were days that Jesus was not empowered to heal. Well, you may go away and say, Pastor Mike's teaching some strange doctrine here. I honestly believe that the Lord laid aside his prerogatives in coming to this earth. In other words, he didn't just walk through walls when he went, oh, the man's crowded in there, I'll just go through the wall. I mean, he is capable as the Son of God of doing that, right? I believe he laid aside things like that. I even believe he laid aside his ability to heal in obedience to the Father. And so he would get along with the Father and obedience to the Father and in alignment with the work of the Holy Spirit. There were days that he was empowered to heal. Now, I believe that's a tremendous opportunity. Now, you may want to take that one home and chew on that one a while, because it just really blows me away to think about that possibility that he would lay aside his powers to the point that he would point to the Father. And the Father would, on certain days, he would heal. And so there's a great opportunity here. There is power on him to heal that day. Number two on your study guide. The opportunity, another opportunity, a paralyzed man is brought to Jesus for healing. Let's read the verses together, verse 18 through verse number 20. And it says, and some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." So, first of all, let's notice something about this man's condition. This man had two issues that were major issues in his life. Number one, he was paralyzed. The Bible doesn't tell us how he got paralyzed. Doesn't tell us if he was paralyzed from birth. It doesn't tell us whether an accident took place or he contracted some dreaded disease or whatever. But for whatever reason, this man is paralyzed. But that's not the worst thing he's dealing with. The worst thing he's dealing with is the fact that he is a sinner. Now, you and I have many advantages and disadvantages in life. Some people have more money than others. Some have less. Some have better training, maybe more education than others. And so we have different abilities. But there's one thing that we all have in common is that we all come to Christ as sinners on level ground. I don't care if you have been into alcohol and drugs for 50 years in your life. You come to Christ on same standing as the little boy that grew up in church and at age 6, 7, or 8, trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You both come as sinners in need of a Savior. And so there is an opportunity here. We look at the opportunity of the man being paralyzed, getting up and walking. But the main thing is that he got right with God and his sins were forgiven in this passage of Scripture. That's the main thing. See, it would be great to be able to heal people and to see them walk away and they had all of these ailments. But that doesn't help them for eternity. Because a man can get strength back in his legs and still walk away from God. What helps them is when their sins are forgiven and they enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, but there's some obstacles. Notice the obstacles, the things that prevented him from getting to Jesus. There were several of them. First of all, was belief. He had to come to the point that he believed that getting to Jesus was very important, that Jesus could make a difference in his life. Same thing today. If you know somebody that does not know Christ as Savior, it has to get to the point that they believe that Jesus is the answer. As long as they're not interested, they're not coming to Christ. I mean, you can bring them to every church service in the world, but until the Holy Spirit does a work in their life to convince them that Jesus is the answer, they'll not come to him. So belief was an obstacle. Second, his paralysis was an obstacle. He couldn't just get up and trot down the road and go to that service or go to where Jesus was teaching. He had a physical limitation that meant that he was going to have to depend on someone else. Third thing, he had the obstacle of convincing others that they should help him get to Jesus. Now, I'm not really sure how this takes place. The Bible doesn't tell us, and this is conjecture at this point. I don't know if the four guys came to him and said, "You need to get to Jesus," and convinced him, or whether he called four of his buddies and said, "Please help me. I have to get to Jesus. I need help." But at some point, those men, those five men, the man who's got paralysis and the four men who helped him, according to the Gospel of Mark, had to come to the agreement that Jesus was what was needed for him. Number four, the crowd is an obstacle. Here comes these men down the road. They're maybe trotting along. Maybe they're walking fast, whatever. But they see the place that Jesus is supposed to be, and they see that it is totally surrounded by people. Oh, my. What are we going to do now? Some people that tried to get home from work the other day in the midst of the storm, and there's cars everywhere. You're saying, "Oh, my, what am I going to do now?" That's the same idea here is, "Oh my, what am I going to do now? What are we going to do now?" The crowd is an obstacle. Not only the crowd, but number five, the religious crowd is an obstacle. Yes, again, front row, got all the choice seats. Plus, Do you remember what Jesus has to say about the Pharisees later on? Basically, you prevent people from getting saved. Okay. Here's, as the fellow would say, the real deal. I pray that none of us here will ever be an obstacle to someone coming to Christ because of what we say and do on the job, what we say or do in the marketplace, what we say and do out there, to the point that somebody says, if that's Christianity, I want nothing of it. And sad to say, there are many people in the U.S. today that would be exactly their testimony. I don't want to be a Christian because I met one. I do not want to be a Christian because I met one. Number three, notice the opportunity. Here's the obstacle. Can't get in. But in the midst of the obstacle, guess what? There's an opportunity. Now, this is the amazing thing. I think sometimes what we do is we pray that God would open doors and we sit back and do nothing, wait for him to open doors. These four men that were bringing the paralyzed man, you know, they could have done the same thing. Hey, God, look, it's crowded, can't make it. Sorry, maybe we'd try another time, okay? Why don't you tear the roof off? You know? Why don't you just tear the roof off? When there's no doors open, why don't you just tear the roof off? When what you're doing lines up with this book, don't be afraid that there are no doors open. Tear the roof off. Okay? Well, I don't know if I should witness. Witness. Now, I'm not necessarily that person going to receive it, but witness. Let's move on. Number three, opportunity. The friends of the paralytic are willing to go to great lengths to get their buddy to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but getting up on top of the roof and tearing the roof off, I call that great lengths. I don't know. If it was so crowded out there that we couldn't anybody get in, and we hear a tin breaking up and stuff, and they drop somebody down right in the front, I'd say, you're pretty serious about this thing, aren't you? Notice some things about that. First of all, it took cooperation. You ever try to be on the four corners of something and everybody trying to go in a different direction? If I brought a rope in today and put a rope here and tied it in the middle and had a rope go in that direction, I said, now get four people, four volunteers, one on each end of the rope. Now, go wherever you want to by yourself. I mean, don't pay any attention to where the other people are going. Go. And everybody takes off in different directions, and guess where they get? Nowhere quick. That's exactly how it is in church. I'm just being honest with you. If we can't get on the same page, pursuing, reaching people for Christ, we'll sit and spin our wheels year after year after year. It's just the way it is. I mean, you know, I can pull this way, but if you're wanting to pull the other way, it impedes my progress this way. So these four men that are working together. You ever try to let something down with a rope? If your four people are not coordinated in their efforts, he's going to dump out on the floor. I mean, that's just plain truth. But they let him down, and it took cooperation. Second thing, it took innovation. I don't think anybody had ever seen that done before. You know, Jesus is in the house, he's teaching, and all of a sudden they hear steps on the outside stairway, they hear people clamoring up steps on the roof. Next thing they know, they hear scraping. And then all of a sudden, a little bit of dust begins to fall from the ceiling. Don't they know I just washed my hair? And it's messing up everything. And then in a minute, a little bit of sunlight breaks through. And then the door, I mean, then the hole begins to break open, and there's a lot of debris falling. And everybody's clearing back, getting out of the way. And the next thing you know, there's a guy on a stretcher being lowered. Now, honestly, not everybody was happy that day. You think all those teachers of the law and Pharisees were in front rows, spitting distance, you know, and have this guy let down right in front of them, get dust and debris all over them? They were furious, I'm sure. I don't think the homeowner was very happy either. My hole, my roof. If we do something innovative, I can guarantee you not everybody's going to be happy about it. I mean, anytime any change is made, it's hard because I resist change. You resist change. In fact, studies tell us that preachers are one of the most change-resistant people in the world. I mean, we get settled into our routine. No, I don't want to. No, no, everything's fine. But it takes innovation, and these guys weren't afraid to do something that they had never done before. It took conviction. It took conviction to the point that they were convinced that they had to get their friend to Christ. They had to. Even if it meant climbing on the roof. Even if it meant digging through the roof. Even if it meant lowering them down right in front of Jesus and making all those people that had waited in line to get anywhere near Jesus. He broke line. Do you see that? But they were absolutely convinced they had to get their friend to Jesus. Here's the question, letter D. What are you willing to do to bring your friends to Jesus? I guess maybe the first question, are you convinced that your friends are lost? Are you convinced that you know people that do not know Christ? And if you're convinced that they do not know Christ, what are you willing to do to get them to Christ? Are you willing to buy their meal? So when you invite them, you say, hey, come to church with me this Sunday. We're having chili. You can eat with us. Or come to church with me this Sunday. I'll take you out to eat afterwards. You know as well as I do that 95% of the people that come to know Jesus Christ come to know him through a friend, relative, or neighbor. Not because there is some evangelistic thrust or a program or a revival going on. It's because a friend invites them. Very quickly, number four. Chili's getting cold. Number four, opportunity. Another opportunity. It's time to teach the teachers. I love this part of this passage. It's time to teach the teachers. This is amazing that Jesus is going to heal this man, but what he accomplishes in the overall realm here is even greater. So, letter A, Jesus speaks forgiveness of sins to the paralyzed man. Look at verse number 20. And seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, there are people that said that he saw the faith of the four. I believe he saw the faith of the five, or he saw the faith of the one man and some of the others. Because if this man was not willing to commit himself to Christ, the forgiveness of sins would not have been there. But he sees the heart, and he forgives him. By the way, this is the only person in history that does this. Wait a minute. Jesus. The only one that forgives sin. Krishna doesn't. Buddha doesn't. Muhammad didn't. Now, they could tell you how to get on a road to a path that they hoped would eventually lead to forgiveness of sin. And do this and do that and this and that and this. Jesus said, son, your sin's forgiven you. A little bit different, isn't it? So, right in the midst of all these doctors of the law or teachers of the law and Pharisees, Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, look at letter B. The religious elite assume Jesus is a blasphemer. Look at verse 21. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, this is, anybody ever seen an eye chart? Okay. At the top of it, there's one big letter, usually an E. Jesus says, this is the big E. I am the Son of God. I am God. That's the reason I can say, "Son, your sins are forgiven you. I'm God." And they're saying he's speaking blasphemies because no one can forgive sin but God alone. This man thinks he can forgive sins. Jesus said, "I'm trying to get across to you, I am the Son of God." Letter C. Jesus reads their thoughts and answers their unasked question. Look at verse 22. And Jesus is aware of their reasonings. Can see what's going on in their brains. They're sitting there thinking he's speaking blasphemies because no one can forgive sins but God. He's reading their mind. That's the reason it is not important that I know everything about you. What is important that Jesus has already read your title clear this morning. Yeah. I mean, he knows exactly where you are. He knows how to deal with you. He knows what the issues are in your life. He knows all of those things. You can't hide it. See, you can come in and put a smiling face on, and I can think everything's fine. Fool me. You fool me. It doesn't take much to fool me. I am not the sharpest crayon in the box. I mean, honestly, I know that. It doesn't take much to fool me, but you can't fool him. Look at verse 23. He says, which is easier to say? He said, I got a question for you. Since you're thinking about this in your mind and you're thinking, you know, he said he could forgive sins and he told him, this man, his sins are forgiven. He says, which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? And they're thinking, oh, it's easier for you to say your sins are forgiven because we can't see that. We could see if you said, get up and walk. We could tell that whether or not that really happens. Now, by the way, they were exactly wrong. It's a lot easier to tell a person to get up and walk and then walk than it is to forgive sins. It took his death on the cross, the blood of Christ, to forgive sins. They were totally in error. And so he reads their thoughts, he answers their question. He said, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, by the way, why don't you also just get up and walk? He said, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. And he does it. He does it. So letter D, to give visual confirmation that he is who he claimed to be and that he did have the authority and power to forgive sin, he heals the man of his paralysis. The most important thing he did that day was not that he healed the man of his paralysis, is that he forgave the man. Verse number 24, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. Immediately, he got up before. Again, this is not some healing that took several weeks to accomplish, and he slowly began to stumble. Then one day, he's walking a little better. And no, immediately, he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. Amazing, correct? Jesus has just taught those religious leaders, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, I am who I say I am, the Son of God. And I still don't think they got it. Now, listen to the last one. Number five on your study guide, the opportunity. Each person there that day was granted the tremendous opportunity to see Jesus, God in human flesh, perform a miracle and change a life. The question is, did they allow it to change their life? And I believe they did not. Now, verse 26 says they were awestruck, basically. And they were struck with astonishment. And they began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today, but nowhere in there do they say, 'You are indeed the Son of God.'" Now, there were lives affected by that day when the paralytic man rose up. There were people that were changed. There were people that were challenged. But by and large, I believe the crowd that day went away looking for another miracle, not looking at him as the Son of God. Here's the thing that happens in church. We have opportunities and obstacles. And the obstacles are challenging. And the opportunities can be amazing and wonderful and awe-inspiring. But if we never get to the point where those opportunities drive us to point to the Son of God, we've missed it. We've missed it. And so here's my challenge. If there's someone here that does not know Jesus as Savior, absolutely the greatest opportunity is laid out before you today, because He wants you to know Him as your personal Savior. That's His desire for you. And you have the opportunity today to commit yourself to Him. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is able to forgive sin. He does have that ability. And so that's your opportunity. For a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the opportunity you have is to get your friends to Christ. But I can guarantee you that will not happen without obstacle. Because they'll say, "Yeah, I'll be there next Sunday." Then you see them on Monday. What happened? "Oh, I forgot about it." And there will be obstacle after obstacle. And you have to overcome those obstacles. You have to be persistent like these men were. These men were willing not only to be persistent, but carry the weight of getting a friend to Christ. And that's what we have to do if we're going to get people to Christ. It's wonderful we can come together and rejoice. But you know what's even more wonderful? Is when we can come together and see a life changed. See somebody come to Christ. Somebody who's been struggling, somebody who's been hurting, and watch them come to Christ and what God make a difference in.